Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Well, we are very much looking forward to sharing that, just rejoicing together as a church in what God is doing, what God is accomplishing. It truly is amazing as we stay on mission with what he's called us to do, to go and make disciples, to be about people coming to know Jesus, sharing this life-changing message of Jesus with everyone that we can. That's what we're about. That's what God has put us on this earth for, to bring him glory, and we do that by honoring him, by being on mission. And I'd like to invite you, if you would, to open up to Malachi chapter 2 for the reading of God's word. You can stand up as you are opening the word there, Malachi chapter 2. We're going to begin with just one verse, but then we will jump into several others here in just a few moments. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15 is where we will begin today's message. Here's some pages rustling. I love that. Bringing our Bibles to church, or whether you have it on your phone, that's fine and good as well. Chapter 2, verse 15, Malachi is the last, if you haven't found it yet, the last book in the Old Testament. Chapter 2, "Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union." Lord, I pray that the words that you put on my heart will be pleasing to you and will impact. Holy Spirit, I pray you will accomplish everything that you've set out to accomplish in this place, in our hearts. In your name, amen. You can be seated. We are continuing the Leaving Footprints series. This has been all about, in the first week, this week, and the next two, about challenging, inspiring, and equipping parents and grandparents and leaders and volunteers and teachers and anyone that has a chance to impact the next generation. So how can we live in order to impact the next generation? How can we live in such a way where we actually leave footprints for our kids, grandkids, or those that we volunteer and serve? How can we do that? Well, I recognize that not everyone here is a parent. Last week we focused on parenting, and I want to say that I think everyone here, though, even if you're not a parent, agrees that we need to pour into parents because they are parenting. They're in the trenches with this next generation. So it's a very important task. We want to do everything we can to encourage them. I also recognize that not everyone here is married. Single moms, single dads, those that haven't yet got married or were married, and a lot of different life chapters that people might find themselves in. But here's the thing. When we talk about marriage and parenting, the goal and the desire is definitely not to stir up any painful memories or regrets. That is not the desire whatsoever. The desire, though, is just to speak what the Word says about marriage and parenting so that we can do whatever we can as people, as those who are we're discipling each other, we're helping each other, we're doing life together to encourage and help those who are in those specific categories of life to be able to do all that God wants them to do. And so I say all that to say we don't want to bring up any painful memories, but we must be true to the Word, and the Word makes a deep, clear connection between Christ-centered marriages and our parenting and the effects that that will have on our kids. What we see in Malachi is that Malachi, whose name was "my messenger," was a man that God sent in order to speak to the nation of Israel at that time, specifically to the people who are part of the tribe of Judah. And interestingly, This was coming out of a time of spiritual renewal and revival. This was around the time of Nehemiah, and so there was a resurgence of focus on the Lord. It was a very good time for the nation as they were coming back and rebuilding the walls and all of that, moving forward as a nation, coming out of captivity. But then compromise began to creep into culture and creep into their lives. Here's the thing. When compromise heightened, the favor of God lessened. And I would like each one of us to lean into that a little bit as we consider our own lives, our own homes. When compromise heightens, the favor of God lessens. And that is exactly what was happening to the people of Judah during this time, in the time of the writing of Malachi. They were allowing things to come into their lives, but here's what shocks me about this little book in the Old Testament. The people seem to be surprised that God's not okay with them doing whatever they want or whatever they were doing. They were living in sin, and God was making it clear to them, hey, I'm not okay with that. Interestingly, the people who are receiving this letter seem very, very surprised. They question even what God was saying. Look at chapter 1, verse 6, if you have your Bibles open. It says, "The Lord of heaven's armies says to the priests, 'You have shown contempt for my name, but you ask, How have we ever shown contempt for your name? You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. And then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and you say something and they're like, why? And then you say it again, they're like, why? Why? If you're a teacher, maybe you've experienced that sometime in the course of your teaching times with the kids or teenagers or whatever. Like, how? When? And I probably did some of the same thing when I was in class with a substitute teacher trying to get her off track or him off track so that we wouldn't have to do any work. And that's what these people are actually doing to God. I don't think it's a great choice, but that's what they were doing. It goes on in chapter 2, verse 13. Here's another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altars with tears, weeping and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you have been unfaithful to her, though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. It goes on. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife in body and spirit? You are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. And this was God's challenge to them. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. God is very clear in this passage with what he thinks about divorce. Very clear. It's not like, I kind of don't like it. It's not my favorite. He's like, I hate it. I hate it. And it all ties in to scripture because here's the thing. In the very beginning, in the original creation, God created marriage. And Jesus recognized that in Matthew 19, pointing everyone back to it and said that at the beginning, the creator made male and female. And then God said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two will become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So Jesus is like, this is from the beginning. This is from the beginning in reference to the covenant of marriage. God is also clear about the impact of divorce. Look at this. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty. Other translations say violence. Now, if there's a young man who's fallen in love with a young lady and he's going to ask her to marry him, what does he do? He goes and saves that money, and then he goes probably to buy a nice ring, and then he gets on a knee, most likely, and offers her the engagement portion of the ring, and it is a symbol of his intent to marry her. He hopes and prays like crazy and fasts and prays that she will say yes. Let's say she says yes. Fast forward then to the wedding ceremony, and in that wedding ceremony, then the rings are completed, are they not? There's another part to that ring that's added, and it finalizes that commitment. It makes that statement that we are together. It's a covenant. In ancient Israel, they did not do that at all. They didn't do the ring ceremony. They didn't do the passing of rings or the exchanging of rings. They would do something actually with a garment. And this was what they would do. It's very symbolic. The husband, soon-to-be husband, would take his garment, whatever garment he was wearing, a special garment for that day, and he would place a corner of it over his wife. And that was, in ancient Israel, symbolizing protection, provision, symbolizing oneness. And what the Lord is bringing out in Malachi chapter 2 is this symbolism where he's saying when a man divorces his wife, God is saying it is like he is taking that garment, which was protection, provision, and oneness, and ripping it away, leaving her unprotected, unprovided for, and all alone. God, in this passage, calls that cruelty and even violence. Now, God is clear about divorce, about the impact of it, and he's also clear about what he wants. He wants godly children from the union, from the marriage. Now, a healthy marriage, Christ-centered marriage, is deeply connected, what we see in the Word, to godly children. Now, that does not mean to say that if you have a healthy Christ-centered marriage, that your kids are absolutely going to serve God every day of their life. I mean, there's something called free will, right? And remember, we are all for parents. We're imperfect parents raising imperfect kids, okay? There's a lot of free will. But here's the thing. If we live in such a way that honors the Lord and have a Christ-centered marriage, or and I want to say even to those who are single moms, single dads in this place, God can bless you in what you're doing. Be Christ-centered. Be Christ-centered in how you're following the Lord. And what is the result is this. We can leave footprints that others can choose to follow. They don't have to. But wouldn't it be a shame if kids did not have any footprints to follow? Many of us have had them. Some of us haven't. But it is now our opportunity to then give them to others, to give them to the next generation. Now, on our wedding day, I remember 25 years ago, beautiful day, and I gained a new appreciation for tape. And here's why, because they told me, they knew I was clueless, they told me that they were going to put a piece of tape on the platform so that when I came up in the processional and all that stuff, all the words I don't even know, that I was just to stand there, just stand there, just stand. You don't have to sing, we don't want you to sing, just stand on the tape. And so I was like, I can do that, no problem. So I came up, stood on the tape. And it looked like I knew what I was doing, but I would guess that every man who was there at my wedding, who was married, knew that that 20-year-old Keith standing there on that piece of tape had no clue what he was getting himself into. I remember we had the ceremony, we had the reception where she tried to smash cake in my face, not cool, and then we began to go on our honeymoon, leaving the reception, and there were lots of things on my mind. One of the things that was on my mind was that I hoped my groomsmen would not follow me. I don't know if you've ever had that happen. Very annoying. I was like, God, do not. Do not. And then we left, and I'm looking out the back of the car over and over again, and sure enough, they followed us. So we had to lose them, which we did finally. But we went through that ceremony. Both of us saying our vows to each other. Both of us saying very powerful but yet short words, and that is, I do. Now, I said them. I remember saying them. There's very clear video evidence that I said them. But did I understand the significance of saying those two words on that day, on that piece of tape? No way. No way. Here's what I ask. I want to ask anyone in this place that you think in the future God might be leading you to get married at some time in your future. I want you to try to go with me into a moment which might be similar to that day for you. And if you're here and you're married, I want to ask you to join me as someone who's also married as we step back into that moment of when we said our vows. Would you please stand?
There must be a God. I believe it's true. 'Cause I can see His love when I look at you, and He must have a plan for this crazy life, because He brought you here and placed you by my side. And I have never been so sure of anything before like I am in this moment.
Today is one of the most memorable events that Matt and Laura will ever experience, and they want to thank you for being a part of this experience forever. They will remember that you were a part of this significant moment in their life as they share their vows and join in marriage. You are a special participant today, so I invite you to lean in. Matt and Laura, you made it! Special day, coming together, looking forward to this for so long. And a marriage made in heaven, I want to tell you, is something that's made by God. And it's the joining of two hearts. It's a union of two hearts that become so close they beat as one. In order for this to be a successful marriage, I challenge you to place your faith in Jesus and trust in Jesus Christ. If you do, He will bless your marriage. He will provide for you each and every day of your life. I charge you to love each other with humble hearts and with sincere hearts. Would you please take each other's hands? Do you, Matt, take Laura to be your wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, to love and to cherish, till death do you part, according to God's holy word?
I do.
And do you, Laura, take Matt to be your wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, forsaking all others, till death do you part, according to God's holy word?
I do.
Are you sure? I wish in doing wedding ceremonies that I could freeze the wedding and step away for a moment in order to talk to the couple and then to talk to all of the couples who are in attendance and all of those who maybe soon would be a couple of the significance of what so easily can come off our tongue at a wedding ceremony. I do. I mean, these are two words that are packed with significance, power-packed with meaning. Words are just words, but if we seek to live out those two words, I'm telling you, we can leave footprints. We can leave footprints that other people can follow. Over the next couple of minutes, I hope that the three of us can help to unpack a little bit more of what saying I do really means. I'm going to begin once again with Malachi chapter 2. It's a verse that I just read a moment ago, but I want to point out something in it. It's chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "You cry out, 'Why doesn't the Lord accept my worship?' I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young." Key in on that word witnessed. In the Hebrew, this brings out the context and the meaning, which isn't a surprise to us because we understand this word in English, of someone being present. And if you think back to your wedding ceremony or looking forward to a wedding ceremony in the future, you remember there were friends and there were family members there, right? There were people that were there who witnessed your vows. They witnessed what you had said. And after the ceremony, often the bride and the couple go with the pastor to an office or a side room and take some pictures as the wedding certificate is signed by the bride, the groom, signed by the pastor, and it is also signed by witnesses. But I want to point out something that might seem obvious to you, but I think it's worth saying, and that is there was another guest at your wedding. And I don't know if you invited him. I don't know if he RSVP'd. I don't even know. Here's what I know. There was a guest there. His name is God. God's omnipresent. And what we see in Malachi chapter 2 is that God leans in to wedding ceremonies. I think the reason why is because he created it. It's his thing. And when we do something that's his thing, it honors him. And in those moments, as your vows were being said, as you experienced that wedding ceremony, I believe that God, creator of the universe, leaning in on like that wedding, showing up to that wedding, witnessing what it was taking place. There's also another meaning context of that word in the Hebrew, and that is testifying. And it's the meaning of saying something again and again and again. See, God hears us when we say what we say in our ceremony, and then he bears witness to it and reminds us of it again and again and again. Think about this. God of the universe affirming that covenant as you live your life. God of the universe warning if things are going off the rails, if things aren't good. God of the universe having his heart broke when the D word comes up in conversation. The God of the universe testifying again and again and again of the vows that were spoken. You see, he heard us say, "I do." And if you look to the future and think that you might be getting married, that to be the Lord's will for you, then he will hear you say, "I do." Here's the question. When you say, "I do," what are you really saying? What are you really saying? Listen to this song.
When I tell you that I love you,
know forever I will be with you. Let no one separate. God has brought together. Let no one take the place of what you and I have. We're staying on. Life with you is where I belong. We're staying on. Life with you, loving you. So why don't we buy that house on Brookfield? Paint it up and stop all the leaks. Along the way, we'll be growing old together, making most of all the years where no one will separate. God has brought together. And no one will take the place of what you and I have. We're staying on. Life with you is where I belong. We're staying on. Life with you, loving you. Along the way, we're going to stay madly in love, madly in love. Along the way, there may be days you feel it getting rough. We'll stay madly.
Matt wrote that song for his wife just several months ago. And how many guys during that song were like, dude, I got to step up my game. Like, that is like, oh my goodness, next level. But I love this song when he sent it to me. I was like, we got to do this because it talks about and speaks so clearly to this whole biblical concept of being true to our word. And in relationship to a wedding, when we say I do, it's packed with meaning. And so I want to just kind of add on to what they've already shared in their song and say this: I do means I die. I do means I die. In the New Living Translation, Ephesians 5, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. He gave up his life for the church, and we as husbands and wives are called to submit to each other and to love each other in that realm of love. It's a realm that is selfless. It's a realm that I haven't met anybody who can walk in it 24/7 every single day, except for Jesus. But it's this desire to say, you know what, I want to die to self. Now, we all know what it's like to live selfish, right? And we definitely know what that looks like in other people. But what does it look like to live selfless? Some of you might even know someone who you're like, man, they kind of fit that bill. I'm sure they're not perfect, but they really fit that bill. That's awesome to have someone that you can kind of follow in their footprints. Jesus gave us the ultimate example as he lived. And we are taken to a passage in Philippians 2 where we are given instructions on how we are to live and how we are to treat people. And then the connection is made, obviously, to Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. I mean, that is high-level love, having the same mindset as Christ Jesus, valuing others above yourselves. But it is this whole idea of dying to self. This idea of saying, you know what, it's not about me. Like, her feelings do matter. His feelings do matter. It's not about me. What the kids see matters. I'm dying to self. Lord, help us do that. I believe I do means I die. I would also say that I do means I will. I do means I will not let my love fade away. I mean, no one stands on their tape on their day of the wedding and looks into the beautiful eyes of their future spouse and thinks, man, I can't wait to hurt this person. It's going to be awesome. Like, that's stupid. Nobody would ever do that. But there's something called time, right? There's something called situations. There's something called choices that can impact and affect feelings of love that we have for a person. And what God calls us to in the marriage union is two people. It's got to be two people. Two people selflessly loving each other. I mean, I love when I see couples taking walks because they're spending quality time together. I love it when I'm at a restaurant and I see a couple and their phones are not on or not out. Right? As I doubt they're texting each other and they're talking. I love that. I love when couples tell me, hey, we have a date night this Friday or whatever it might be. And I get that at certain stages in life, depending on the kids, that can be very difficult to do. But I love hearing that because it's people that are saying, you know, we're intentionally going to keep pursuing the relationship. Most of us, when we were dating, didn't have to manufacture energy. Most of us, when we were dating, didn't have to, like, work really hard to carve out time in our schedule for the person that we were pursuing, right? We just kind of did it. It just happened. Like, whoa, how did I have so much time? I don't know. Because it's priority. This saying I do is saying I will. I will not let my love fade. Secondly, I do means I will fight for you. I will fight for you. Love reading the account of creation. When I get to Genesis chapter 3, I'm always like, oh man, here it comes, because Eve sins, Adam sins, and I know if they didn't sin, I probably would have. Actually, I know I would have, because I've sinned a lot in my life. I would have been the one that messed it up for everybody, but Adam and Eve, you know, thankfully took the hit there, I guess, in the garden. But Adam and Eve, in that moment, are standing there, and Adam, if you read closely, is actually standing right beside his wife Eve whenever the serpent comes and tempts her. He's standing there. That's his wife. And he doesn't do anything about it. There's no fight in him whatsoever. There's no fight for purity. There's no fight for holiness. There's no fight for God. There's no fight to protect his wife. I mean, I would guess every husband in this place would fight for your wife if you had to. Come on. You don't have to be talked into it. You would, because you love her. In this instance, Adam doesn't fight. He doesn't even so much as get down on his knees and just pray and ask the temptation to go away. He doesn't grab Eve and be like, hey, we gotta go. He doesn't snap the serpent's head in half, right off its neck. He doesn't do any of that. There's no fight in him. When we say I do, we're saying I will fight for you. Instead of spending our time fighting against, let's be on the same team and fight for each other. Fight with, not against, with what is going on in order to keep the home holy, in order to keep the relationship strong. Fighting together, not against. I do, number three, means this: I will. I will guard my heart. I will guard my heart. Twice in this chapter, God gives this instruction. I believe it's verse 15 and verse 16, where he says to the people, guard your heart. And he says again, guard your heart. What is he saying? It speaks of observing and protecting your heart from anything that could contaminate. Interestingly, God does not say to those people, I will guard your heart. He tells the people to guard their hearts. Understand, it is not God's responsibility to guard your heart. Although we pray for that, it's a good thing to pray. There's nothing wrong with praying that. But understand what we see in Scripture is God says we are to guard our heart. Our spouse can't guard our heart. We have to guard our heart. Because the enemy wants to come in and put a wedge in. The enemy wants to come in and destroy. It's real. The attack is real. I will guard my heart. We see this in the New Testament as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul the Apostle says, "So then, because we have these promises, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit." Once again, responsibility on people. Let us purify ourselves. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. Anything that doesn't belong there needs to be gone. Across the street from where I live is my neighbor Craig. Great guy, super nice guy. His lawn is the envy of the entire block. I'm telling you, sometimes I don't tell Craig, but I have actually walked over there and just stepped on his grass just to feel like what it feels like. Don't tell him that. I have done that because it's so nice. It's immaculate. And I struggle to keep up. I've given up, but there are certain things that I feel like I can hang with them a little bit, and that's like getting leaves off the yard. I feel like I'm decent at that. I'd say it's one of my gifts. No, I'm joking. Not that great, so don't ask me to come over and do yours. But the leaves, the snow removal, I mean, I can do that. And so there are certain times, because his level is so high, that if I get out there really early in the morning, I can knock the snow off my driveway. Not, doesn't look as good, but knock most of it off. Or maybe get the leaves done before he gets out there. Go inside, and Lacey will tell you, I brag about it. I'm like, Craig's got nothing on me today. And I'm like, kids, look out the window. See what Dad's been up to right out here? Notice Craig, about that time, this has totally happened, where I'm finished up and I'm heading in. I look over my shoulder. Craig's coming out of his driveway. Like, he's coming out of the garage ready to just try to take it to the next level. I can't keep up with this guy. I've joked that there are times, because his lawn is so nice, that he sits at his window there, and if he sees a leaf coming off the tree, he sprints out and catches it, and he's like, not today. Not today. I didn't think about Craig in this realm of message prep until actually this morning. I was thinking about that. I'm like, man, does Craig take better care of his lawn than I take of my heart? Does Craig guard his lawn better than I guard my heart? You see, in marriage, when we say I do, we're saying I do. We're saying I will. We're saying I will guard my heart from offense. I will guard my heart from distractions. I will guard my heart from comparisons. I will guard my heart from apathy. I will guard my heart from lust. You see what I'm saying? God, twice in this passage, is like, guys, you got to guard your heart. Ladies, you got to guard your heart, because there's an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He is not going to play fair. And it's up to us, with God's help, to guard our heart. Finally, I do means I will leave footprints that others can follow. We'd all think, oh, it'd be great to leave some footprints. The next generation can follow them. It's another thing to say, you know, I'm committed to this. I'm committed to this. I want to live for Jesus. God, help me. God, help me as an imperfect person. God, help me to live for you. Help me to walk by faith, because I want to leave those footprints. Lord, if I mess up, help me to apologize quickly. Help me to move forward. Help me to set an example for those who will follow after me. It's a commitment and an intentionality that each of us really, truly are stepping into when we say, I do. I do means I die. I do means I will guard my heart, fight for my spouse. I will leave footprints that others can follow. And with that being said, do you, Matt, take Laura to be your wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do you part, according to God's holy word?
I do.
And do you, Laura, take Matt to be your wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do you part, according to God's holy word?
I do.
Well, Matt and Laura, now that you have pledged your love and have sealed your vows with your words, by the authority given to me as a minister of Jesus Christ, I now pronounce you man and wife. Matt, you may now kiss your bride. And ladies and gentlemen, I now present to you Mr. and Mrs. Matt Daniels.
believe we've come this far, and it feels just like getting started. Somehow we're still running like those kids back then, kids back then. Scrape some knees and falling down, but
our marriage vows are said before God. He's witness to what we say. And I hope that today helps just in one more opportunity as we get into the Word and we talk about some of the things that God envisions for our lives. And for all those who aren't married, I'm praying God's blessing over your life. God has plans for your life. He's not done with you. And for those who are married today, as we focus last week on parents, this week on marriage, I hope that you are encouraged and inspired to say, you know what? I want to live this day a little differently. I want to honor Jesus. I want to, as he enables me, die to self, guard my heart, leave footprints that others can follow. Here's how I'd like to end today. For all of the married couples who are in attendance, we had the parents, I think, stand last week, as I recall, or recognize them. Could I have all the married couples please stand? Right where you're at. And you don't have to do this, but I want to lead you in your vows, okay? And you've said these before, but just as a way of recommitting. And so if you, I see a couple, some couples are seated different places because of ministry responsibilities and kids and all that. You can do that. That might work too. Or, you know, do the air handhold works great, whatever it is. But here's the thing. As I share these vows, when I'm finished, if it's your heart to say, yeah, I'm recommitting even today, just say, I do. Say, I do. Look into each other's eyes. So couples, will you recommit yourself to have and to hold from this day forward? For better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do you part, according to God's holy word. If so, would you please say, I do. I do. Hey, this is on you. I'm not asking you to kiss each other, but if you want to, I'll look away. All right? Make sure your kids aren't looking. All right? Don't want to ruin their lunch. Awesome. Now, let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for every couple that is here in this place. And Lord, I just declare that today is a new season of marriage, a new day, a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit on their union, on their relationship, on their growing friendship, on the future that you have for them. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your blessing on them so much that they won't even be able to contain it. Lord, may they be filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit as they continue forth in the life that you have them leading right now. God, I pray for miracles to take place in their lives and that they will see your fingerprints all over their relationship, all over their home. May your blessing reach every part of their home, every part of their work, every area of their life. And Lord, for everyone in this place that looks to the future and someday they might want to get married, God, I pray that you would enable them and help them to just trust in you with all their heart and with all their soul. They don't have to lean on their own understanding, but in all their ways, may they acknowledge you, and you have promised to direct their paths. Lord, for any that are hurting today as they hear this message and have gone through this service, Lord, your word is so clear that you are near to the brokenhearted. And you are near to those who call on you. And so, Lord, may your presence be so rich, so real. Surround each one in the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a great week. We look forward to seeing you next Sunday as we continue the series, Leaving Footprints.
You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email. You know, we believe God has